was the right song. Lord, search my heart. Lord, try my heart. And as we go through the study on these seven churches, you will discover that the Lord himself is walking in the midst of his churches, and he finds things that aren't so good. He finds things that he can compliment. But that's kind of how life is. And as we sang that song, I trust you allowed the words to speak to your heart and just be a challenge to you. Lord, search my heart. And that's what we want to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. And Father, we would pray that you truly would search our hearts and that we would allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to search our hearts. And Father, I pray that we might be found faithful and with a broken, humble heart, submitting our will to your will, surrendering our life to the life that you have for us in Christ, that we might be found faithful and true to your word at the end of the day. And Lord, we just ask, be gracious, and we thank you for your many rich and wonderful blessings to us as we look back at this last week and as we look back at life. You've been so good to us, and we praise and thank you. And we pray that you'd be gracious now and minister to our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the church at Smyrna and Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, very interesting. We'll comment on that again in just a minute. But how the Lord lets that church know exactly who it is speaking to them. It's the resurrected Christ in their midst speaking. Verse 9. I know thy works. Of course he knows. He knows everything. He sees everything. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now pay attention again. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So going back to verse number 8, as we begin our thoughts on this passage, the resurrected Christ is at work in his church and is speaking. He reminds his readers of his suffering, death, and resurrection, and how that ought to be prominent in our thinking and our walk with the Lord. Never forget what Jesus the Christ did for you. He came into this world. He left the presence of glory, of the presence of his Father in heaven. Now, of course, we understand that God is an omnipotent being, and he's an omnipresent being, and that God is everywhere present. But for the sake of the gospel, the Father sent the Son into this world to be our Lord and our Savior. And so we're reminded of that in this passage of Scripture, that our Lord and Savior, he is the suffering Messiah who came and laid down his life for us. Then moving on to verse number 9. They were a hard working group. They were being persecuted and they were poor, but the Lord says they were actually rich. It's kind of interesting as we look at this particular letter that persecution was present in century number 1. We're going to touch on that this morning. We're going to spend a bit of time on that this morning. But this particular church was going through physical persecution for their faith in Christ. But the Lord says of them, you're actually rich. They were physically poor, But when the Lord looked at them and saw their condition, he reminds them of the fact that they were actually rich. In what way were they rich? If you this morning, like the people we're describing in this particular church in Smyrna, if you this morning know Jesus the Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are rich. It doesn't matter what you have in this world. If you haven't discovered it yet, you will. Everything in this world is very temporal and is passing away. It's all going to decay and rust and be gone one day. Now, those of us who are older, how many cars have you had in your lifetime? Why don't you have the original car that you bought? Well, the thing is, you wouldn't be able to find it. If you're older, you wouldn't be able to find the original car that you bought. Okay? It's been long gone. What happened to it? Like everything else in this world in time. Are you listening? Like everything else in this world in time. What happened to the houses that people built 50-100 years ago? Well, you go to Europe and some place, of course, they have buildings that are old, 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 and they've been around forever. They build them out of stone instead of how we build today. Anyways, in time, everything in this world is gone. Those of you who are older again have seen people that at one point were wealthy in their life, and at another point they came to poverty in their life. How is that? Because the temporary treasure of this world, it can evaporate overnight. So God has been so kind and so loving and so gracious and given the Bible-believing Christians something that is a million miles higher than the temporary stuff of this life. He has given us the very life of Christ, the very person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, so that the reality of God himself might be in us as Bible-believing Christians. And if that's the case for you, the Bible would describe you as this church at Smyrna. You are rich because you have Christ. Who wrote the song, "Christ is all I need"? That's a fact. Christ is all we need. May we be content with the riches that we have in Christ. Going back to my notes, in countries where believers are persecuted, they often live amid great poverty, even in our day. That's a fact. If you look around, if you listen to stuff, what's going on? And one illustration comes to mind. I can't remember if I've mentioned it here before. This is from back probably a couple of months ago now. A family from the south part of Iran were giving their testimony. I think it was on Voice of the Martyrs. I can't remember for sure where it was, but I think it was there. And they were talking about their lot in life when they became Christians. They lost their job. Nobody would speak to them. No health care available. No education available. They were cut off because they became Bible-believing Christians. How did they survive? You talk about poor, as this church describes poverty, so they were poor. But can I tell you, physically they were poor, but as we've already said, in Christ they were rich. If we know Christ, listen, God has promised to take care of his people. Did he not? Of course he did in his word. May we enjoy the riches that Christ gives to us, being God's people. Going on in our notes, the Lord saw the richness of their spiritual lives. Tribulation and poverty teaches a believer to live in dependence on the Lord for strength and provisions. The real faith life, that's what God calls on us to live. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. And now we bring up the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 to 5. I don't have the scriptures recorded here. I just want to mention the thoughts from that passage of scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the churches in the area of Macedonia had the grace of God bestowed on them. What does that mean? God had been gracious. God had saved them. God had brought them out of heathen darkness. God had given them his very life, and they became new creatures in Christ, these churches in Macedonia. The second thing we want to notice in that passage of Scripture, that these churches were enduring great persecution, but they were also experiencing great joy amid deep poverty. Now, does that make sense? If you would ask a lost person, somebody who does not know Christ, can you be full of joy and full of peace and be dirt poor? Well, they'd probably say no. Because a lost person is dependent on the temporal stuff of this life to find fulfillment and satisfaction. But that's not the case for a Bible-believing Christian. He understands that fulfillment does not come out of the temporal stuff of this life. And so these believers in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, they were poor, they were persecuted, but they had great joy in the midst of their poverty. How are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? Are you experiencing great joy? Now, you're probably not living in great poverty like these people are being described here. But do you have the joy that the Spirit of God has to give? And then we notice another thing from these Macedonian churches and these believers, that they were very sacrificial in their giving. How's that for a combination? Poor, rejoicing in the Lord, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, and sacrificial in their giving. How does that work? How do poor people give? If you were working in our country right now and you had a minimum wage job or $2 or $3 or $4 an hour above minimum wage, you, I'm reluctant to say it, but let me say it anyway, you're living in poverty. You know why you're living in poverty? Because if you have that kind of an income, you can barely exist in our country today. You're living in poverty. If you're renting a house or apartment, if you're making payments on a car, keeping a car on the road, and keeping food on the table and feeding a family, I hope God in His grace helps you. Poverty is not new. It's been around forever. And even though we live in a country where there is plenty, and I want to blame a lot of this, what we're living in today, on our government. In my opinion, it stinks. Okay? Right. Government was designed by God to take care of the people and to help the people to prosper. That's God's definition and job description for government. The government we have in our country could care less about you. They don't care about you. That's why it's good to be a Bible-believing Christian. God cares about you. Amen. And we here at Bethel, we care about you. You're very important and you're very precious to God. You're only a number to the people out there. But to hear you have a face and a name, and you belong to a church family, and you belong to Christ, how rich you are if that's in place. Verse number 5. All of this sacrifice was real because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Let's be reminded now two things. First of all, we notice the first thing about this church in 2 Corinthians 8:1, that the grace of God was bestowed on them. And the second thing now that we notice, they gave themselves to the Lord. What does that mean? If these Macedonian believers, who are first century Christians, and when the Apostle Paul and others went on their missionary journeys and took the gospel to the then known world, there were no Christians anywhere. There were none. It began in Jerusalem, began with Christ, began with the apostles. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit of God breathed upon the church what was being established in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved, and then 5,000. We'll mention that again in the notes in just a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Point being made is this. God blessed, and missionaries went out, pioneer missionaries. They took the gospel to the then known world, first century Christians. And they were taught by the preachers, by the missionaries, they were taught, you're saved by grace through faith. So God graciously saved you and gave you the gift of salvation. Now, your obligation is to give yourself back to the Lord. What did it cost God the Father to purchase your never-dying soul? You know what it cost him? The blood of his only begotten Son. Christ paid a price to cover, to atone for your sin, so that you can have your sin washed away, your sin debt forgiven, so that you can be made a new creature in Christ. And when you're born again, you belong to God. These people understood that. That's part of the equation. The next part of the equation is, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they then turned around and they gave themselves back to God. And they said, God, if you bought us, we're going to turn our life over to you. We belong to you now. I kind of think a lot of that's missing today. Do you recognize sitting here this morning, do you really recognize that if you're saved, you don't belong to you anymore? You gave up all rights to you when you got saved, and Jesus the Christ became your Lord and your Savior and your God, and you now belong to Him. Turn yourself over to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Do you know what God will do when you do that? He has committed Himself to taking care of you, to meet your every need. Now, having said that, you say, how did that work out for the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? They're poor, they're persecuted, but they gave themselves to the Lord, and they discovered their true riches in Christ, and they lived their lives for Christ. And in the midst of poverty and persecution, you couldn't stop them. That was first century Bible-believing Christianity, and that still ought to be the kind of Christianity we live today if we're living true biblical Christianity. Let's move on. Back to our notes in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Second part of the verse, our Lord says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, why is that point made here? This is very likely where the persecution was coming from. It was the religious Jews, the Pharisees, that persecuted our Lord, that persecuted the early followers of Christ in the book of Acts, and that also were behind most of the persecution of the life of the Apostle Paul. The Jews were behind most of it. You say, well, how is that? Didn't Christ come to be the Messiah of the Jews? Yes, He did. And not only of the Jews, obviously, of the Gentiles also, as we understand and we know. But He came to His own, the Bible says, and His own received Him not. And so they became the persecutors of the people who followed Christ. Now, in your notes, look at the point secondly. Persecution was coming from Satan. The god of this world is at war with the God of the Bible and against the people who live by the Bible. Satan's war is against Bible-preaching churches. Please understand that. When you become a Bible-believing Christian, you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness where you were born into, and you are placed into the kingdom in the new birth, into a new kingdom, a kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when that happens, you immediately have an adversary, the devil and his cohorts who are going to fight against you. Let me read that statement one more time. Satan's war is against Bible-preaching churches. Proof. Look at communist or Muslim countries today. Countries where communism or Islam rules. Biblical Christianity is either underground, which means they have to live and meet in secret, and in many or most cases, they're persecuted. Also, Satan attacks the teaching and practices of the Bible in Bible-preaching churches. So there's two areas where he works. Remember when the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 was meeting with the church at Ephesus and wrote back to Jerusalem, and he told them he would never be seeing them again? Remember he told the church at Ephesus to be on guard for two things. Paul says, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. What do you mean, not sparing the flock? The people, the Christians, were called sheep, right? Wolves were going to attack the sheep in the church at Ephesus. There's no love between a sheep and a wolf. And the devil is represented as the wolf. Bible-believing Christians, the sheep. I hope you understand this. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are a sheep. We have an adversary. We have an enemy, and he's the devil. Remember what Peter said? I think it's 1 Peter 3:9. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Remember again, you're a sheep. The devil and his cohorts are pictured as lions. You're a sheep. They don't sit down and have lunch together, do they? The sheep becomes lunch. Do you understand? Being a Bible-believing Christian, there's an adversary out there who works nonstop to attempt to destroy you somehow, in some way. Does that sound like a difficult journey? It could be. Physically, it could be. But remember, when you get saved, you are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit at the moment of the new birth. Your strength is being in Christ. He'll take care of you. Going back to our notes at the bottom of page 2, remember during COVID, all non-essential things were shut down in Canada, churches included. Why did they shut down churches? Non-essential! Who said churches were non-essential? The government. Non-essential. Well, since COVID, they think they're essential again. Baloney. In the eyes of government, you're a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-preaching church, they wish you didn't exist. Hang around and you'll see if the Lord tarries. Let's go to page 3 of our notes. Let's skip the article we have there. You can read that later. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, how long? Unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Notice the encouraging words from our Lord. Don't fear any of the things that you'll suffer. I'd like to emphasize that. And we've mentioned it often in the past. Don't fear. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 8. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't give us fear. What does God give us instead? Power, love, a sound mind. Do you know what I've come to admire in the last couple of months? I watch quite a bit of news, and I come to admire some of the guys on the political right that are strong and stand up for their convictions, and they don't care what the rest of the Democrats and the whoever think. They don't care. I like this guy. Watch, he calls them Democrats instead of Democrats. They don't care. They stand for God. They stand for truth. Bible-believing Christians, we don't have anything to fear. Who's on your side as a Bible-believing Christian? Man, you're in Christ. Who's stronger than him? There is no power stronger than him. You're in Christ. Don't be afraid. Stand up for the truth. How many Christians in the last 2,000 years have laid down their lives in standing for the truth? We're going to look at that. Let's go on back to our notes. Middle of page 3. Secondly, notice who's behind all of their persecution. The devil. The devil is. Prison will be a part of their suffering. The Bible says so. Example. I want to bring you an example. I've mentioned this man before. A man like Richard Wurmbrand in our day, born in 1909. He died in 2001. A Lutheran pastor from Romania. He spent 17 years in jail under communism. He endured a lot of torture in jail. Never stopped preaching. I read his books back in the 60s and 70s. He got out of jail. Some people in the West, they paid a ransom for him. They paid $10,000. And the communists let him go out of jail because of the money. And he migrated, made his way to the USA, and he lived there for a number of years, up until he died. He describes in detail the persecution he went through. And I can remember reading those books and asking the question, how on earth can human beings be so cruel to other human beings? I said, how can they, where does that come from? How can they do what they're doing to them? Literally almost torturing people to death. How can you do that? There's no answer to that except John chapter 10, verse 10. The devil is described as a thief that steals, kills, and destroys. You know that already. Don't forget it. The devil, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, the devil hates you. And if the devil can, and if he could, he would destroy you. He hates you. That's why it's important as Bible-believing Christians that we understand we're in Christ. The Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. We need to be reminded that our Lord is omnipotent. There's no power that can come close to the power of Christ, our Lord and Savior, our shepherd. And we are safe and secure, and we can be at rest in him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, on page 3 of our notes. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, note that please. So here's this wicked ruler by the name of Herod. He killed one of God's choice servants preaching the gospel. He killed them. And it pleased the Jews. Let's read on. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. Now, 4 quarterions of soldiers, that's 16 men. They would work in shifts of 4 men each around the clock, and 2 of them would be chained to the prisoner, and 2 would guard the door in front of the cell. Man, they made sure that guy's not going anywhere, right? Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Question. If you knew, if you were living then, and you knew that Peter was in jail, he's in like solitary confinement, chained to 2 soldiers, 1 on each side, 2 soldiers standing at the door, for one, just to guard that one prisoner, would you go to a prayer meeting and pray for Peter to be delivered? No hope here, man. Or would you go and pray? Well, they prayed without ceasing, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, I like this part, the angel of the Lord showed up. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and said, "Rise," and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Hey, is there power represented here, represented by God? Power? Chains? Like, chains just don't fall off, guys. Somebody had power to take them off. Miraculously. That's our God. Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Suffering in prison has often been the consequence of living for the Lord. That's true. If you remember back in the COVID days, there were in Canada, there were 10 preachers while COVID was on that refused to close their churches in Canada that went to jail. 10. Canada went to jail because they violated the ridiculous law. Shut down your church. It's not necessary. Those 10 preachers said it is necessary. And this is a God-ordained institution. And government, take a hike. We surrender to a higher power than you, and we're not closing. Men stood up. Going back to our text, you shall have tribulation 10 days. It was a measured period of time. It would be short compared to the endless time of eternity that the persecutors would endure in hell. Remember, the New Testament church is part of the body of Christ. We've already covered that. How do you suppose Satan reacted on the day of Pentecost? Suddenly 3,000 people are saved and baptized, and then 5,000 more shortly after. And the Holy Spirit is filling the believers with God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power. And about that time, you can imagine the devil is getting kind of nervous, isn't he? There's a new movement that started. And he gets all his demons together and they say, "Hey, guys, we got to stop this new movement. It's multiplying like crazy. And look at these people. They're full of love and joy and peace and power. Hey, we got to find a way to stop them." So what did they do? They instituted persecution. So they tried to stop him by physically destroying them. Question, can you destroy God's work? Could the enemy destroy God's work with physical persecution? The answer is no. Governments, whatever kind, can not, will not ever be able to stop God's work and God's people. All that God's people have to do is be of this spirit: fear not. Let the government come knocking on the church door. Fear not. We submit to a higher power than you, Trudeau, or whoever. We submit to God's power. Let's move on. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you genuinely live for Christ, you will be willing to suffer for him. The command is, be thou faithful unto death. Seeing that command in our message this morning, be thou faithful unto death, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you prepared to die for what you believe? Don't answer that. Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. Think about it. Are you prepared to die for your faith? Maybe I should ask, are you really prepared to do what the Macedonian believers is and first of all give yourself to the Lord? Let's move on in our notes to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We have to pick up the pace here a bit. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the King James translator used the word temptation. Let me insert the word test. There has no test come your way. That's what we're looking at here. But remember, when tests come your way, God is faithful. And then the next statement made in verse 13. God will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able, but will with the test or the trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When a test or trial comes your way or our way collectively, what do we know at the very beginning? With every test and every trial, God makes a way to be able to get through it. Why? We've already talked about that. Because we're in Christ. And being in Christ, whatever comes your way, God will give you the grace to be able to bear it. If you believe that, if you really believe that, what will you ever fear? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Can you imagine in 2024 being a Bible-believing Christian that fears nothing? Fears nothing. Fears no one in this world. Fears no one. Not because you're a smart alecky, cocky type of a person. Obviously not. But because you're in Christ and you understand the awesome power in the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in you as a Bible-believing Christian. Fear no one. Fear nothing. Be as bold as the followers of Christ in the first century. Be as bold as the millions who've been persecuted in the last 2,000 years for the faith in Christ. Be as bold as them. Stand for Christ. Fear nothing. Fear no one. Let's move on to page 6. Page 6, we have the verse again from Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Listen, the Bible challenges us. Hey, remember the first message in Revelation chapter 1? The Bible promises, the Lord promises, that if we will read and study the book of Revelation, he will bless. And so he will bless if we hear, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen. Listen. pay careful attention. And then verse 11 goes on to say, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Bible-believing Christians are overcomers. We covered that in last week's message, so we'll not go back to that again. Don't lose the last point we made in last week's message. I think it was right at the end. We looked at overcomers and who they are and why are they overcomers. These overcomers are going to show up again and again and again as we go through our study in Revelation. Just know this, that a Bible-believing Christian is an overcomer in Christ. And then the verse went on to say he'll not be hurt of the second death. And we're running out of time here, so let's make this happen here somehow. The second death describes those who are judged at the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers are judged at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. From the judgment seat of Christ, the unbelievers are cast into the eternal lake of fire where they will spend all eternity. This second death is not for the overcomers, not for the Bible-believing Christian. It's for the lost. And now, let's jump. Let's jump to page 8. You can look at the rest of those notes sometime. If you take the time to read the verses at home that we didn't have time to read here and reflect on the thoughts that we've given so far this morning, do all of these trials make life look like one endless string of hardships? This world was never intended to become a place of paradise. God has the power to make this world a wonderful journey if it is lived by the truths and principles laid down in the Bible. The Bible-believing Christian is to keep his focus on that which is eternal, not on that which is temporal. Can you please hang on to that thought? As a Bible-believing Christian, the stuff of this world, never forget, it's all temporal. It's all passing away. And we'll close with the verses at the bottom of page 8. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now I have to stop and comment on that little word, if. It's sometimes translated if, sometimes it's translated since. Same Greek word, could be translated either way. Let me put since in there instead of if. Since ye then be risen with Christ. It's a fact for a Bible-believing Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Closing question. As Bible-believing Christians, where are our affections to be? Where are they to be? The Bible commands, do not set your affections on things here. Don't live to hang on to stuff here. Stuff here will all be gone one day. Set your affections on spiritual, heavenly things, on things of eternal value. Give your life, give your time, give your money to that which is of eternal value, and you'll have an eternal heavenly reward as a consequence. I don't know how to say it any different than that. So many people called Christians are so rooted down in the stuff of this world, so living for all that is temporal, they work, they scrounge, they sacrifice to have a pot of gold at the end somewhere. For what? For what? When the Bible clearly teaches, set your affections, set your priorities on spiritual things, all the stuff of this world is passing away, every bit of it, every bit of it. Saw a news clip this week. Elon Musk, they say, is worth $300 billion. Okay? How big a pile of money would that make? Well, you'd probably fill this room with $100 bills for that much money. Question, what's all that worth? At the end of the day, what's that worth? I know you need a job. I know you have to earn money. I know you need a place to live. I know you need a car. And you need to be clothed and food. We know all that. The problem comes when people misplace their priorities and they live for what's temporal and they lose sight of what's eternal. May God help us to be challenged by the verses of his word today. We'll pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truths of the word of God today. Father, your word is so plain. And we understand that the Christ is walking in the midst of his churches, this church too. And what does he find as he walks from person to person? What does he see when he looks at us? Are we real? Are we just kind of pretend and play in the game? We kind of know how we ought to act more or less, and we're doing just as good as everybody else. But Father, help us to get serious today. As our Lord looks at us today as individuals, how do I look to the Lord Jesus? As he looks into my heart, what does he see? Where are my values really being put? Where? Temporal stuff or eternal stuff? Father, help us to be in a position where the Holy Spirit can truly search our hearts. And Father, through the power of your Spirit and your word, examine us today. And might we be found among the overcomers who live with eternal priorities, eternal values in view. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.